Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start a new sermon series this morning, and it's called Revolution. There are three boys, and they were talking about their dads. You know, boys like to brag about their dads, and they were bragging about their dads. And the first boy said, "My dad is a great professor, a physics professor, and he is so smart that when he lectures, there's only 10 people in the world who can understand what he's saying." And the other boys were a little bit impressed, but the second boy said, "Well, my dad is a world-renowned brain surgeon. And when he talks about those brain surgeries, there's only 5 people in the world who know what he's talking about, who can understand the complexities of the human brain." The other boy, the third boy, he said, "Well, you know, my dad is a Baptist preacher. And every Sunday he gets up and talks, and nobody understands what he's saying." Hopefully, I'll do better than that this morning. I've been in sermons. I've been in services where you go and you listen to what is a well-prepared sermon, but you don't have anything to take away from it except for some knowledge. And what I believe that God has designed me different. Now, y'all figuring it out if you've been here long enough that my brain works a little bit different. But God likes to show me things in simple terms, and I like to explain things and preach in simple terms. So hopefully you guys will understand this morning, and God will give me the words to be able to explain to you what he's showing me in Book of Joshua. Since December, I've been praying about what God wanted us to do in January, because this is kind of a good time for the church. This is a good time to plan and to look forward, and we've talked about the potential that 2012 has. And I was really at a roadblock because I wasn't sure what God wanted me to preach, and that's odd. Most of the time, I've kind of got it planned out, and I kind of know what it is, and I just didn't know. But 2 weeks ago, I began reading a book, and God, it's a book that I've had for like 2 years, and it just came to my mind, and I said, "I'm going to read this book." And the man used a passage out of Joshua, and God really drew me to Joshua. And then as we were on this youth trip, and we were up there, 2 times during 2 different sermons, God confirmed that this is where he wanted us to be, to me. So I know that God wants us into the book of Joshua. And so we're going to start this series called Revolution, and it's based in the book of Joshua. So we're going to stay here. We're going to look at these people. Revolution is defined as a sudden, complete, or marked change in something. A sudden, complete, or marked change in something. And I think that as we look around our church, as you look around this morning, you have to notice that something is happening. There's something going on. I told you when I came up here earlier, you can feel something this morning. There's something happening. And we may not know exactly what it is, but what I believe is that God wants to do something in our church and in your life and in our community. And what we're experiencing right now is the thunder that's coming before the storm of revival that God's sending. I think we're standing on the edge of God doing something great. And that's why we're looking at a revolution, because I believe that God wants to do something different than he's done before. As great as the past has been, I believe that God wants to do something amazing right here and in our community and in your life. That's why this is called Revolution. And I'm not saying that this is a revolution where we're going to toss aside the hymn books, or we're going to toss aside the Bible, or we're going to toss aside whatever it is that we call tradition. I think that this is a revolution that's going to happen here. A revolution of faith. A revolution of a group of people where a group of people stop doing church and start serving God in a way that he can show out in our community. That he can show out, not us. That he wants to do something amazing. So that's why we're looking in the book of Joshua. We're going to go a little bit out of order. Next week we're going to look in probably Joshua chapter 1 at Joshua's actual call when God comes to him. And so next week we're going to look at that. But this morning we're in Joshua chapter 3, and our sermon's called Crossing Over. Because I believe that this morning we find ourselves standing at a crosswalk. We're standing at a point where we have to make a decision. That's where we find the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 3. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. Behind them is the wilderness that they've spent the last 40 years in. In front of them is this giant river that's at flood stage, an intimidating body of water. And on the other side of that river is the promised land, the land that God had given them. And they're going to have to make a choice in Joshua chapter 3 to either step out on faith and follow God, or stay in the wilderness. to either cross over that river to God's promise or stay where they're at and just live a normal life. Every revolution has a starting point. This is the starting point of their revolution, where things change drastically. They're not going to live in the wilderness anymore. Every revolutionary has a point in their life when they have to decide to step out and fight for the cause. And I think that's where we're at this morning. Let's look in Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your house. And God, we thank you for recording this history in the book of Joshua. God, I just ask you, as we look into this book for the next few weeks, God, help us to see ourselves in here. God, help us to see the application that we can take away from these stories, God. We just ask you this morning to touch hearts. Speak to us, God. Give us a boldness this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to make some decision, give them the courage to do that before we leave this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I do want to make some things clear as we start our series here on Joshua. As a church, we're not the nation of Israel. We haven't taken their place. God still has a special promise to them. We're not trying to go into the promised land because this world is not a promised land. Our goal is heaven. We're not an army that is invading because the battle's already been won. Jesus has already won the battle. We are an army that is occupying. And it's our job. We're here on a humanitarian mission to try to tell people who are sick about the one who can heal them. So we can't take the book of Joshua literally and apply it to our lives. But we can take the principles, the things that they saw, the basic principles here, and use them as a guide for us today. So I don't think that we can take some of these promises literally, because you can't. They weren't made to us as a church. They were made to the nation of Israel a long, long time ago. But I think that we're going to see enough principles in here, and we can see enough examples here that'll help us as we begin our revolution, as we look at their revolution. So the first thing that we see as we look here is a comfortable routine. They're in the wilderness. They're standing in somewhat close to the same place that they had stood 40 years ago. As they stood where they could see the promised land, but 40 years earlier, when they stood on the banks of the river, when they stood there looking at the promised land, they sent those spies in. And those spies, it's in Numbers chapter 13 where it talks about these men. They came back out and they said, hey, the land's good. The land's nice, but we can't do it. They said, we can't take that. We can't go into that place because it's too hard. And God had told them, if you go, I'll take care of all the hard work. I'll do the heavy lifting for you. But they said, we can't do it. And so because of their unbelief, because really about 3 people out of somewhere around 1 million people said, God can do it. Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And everybody else pretty much said, no, we can't do it. So God punished them by making them wander around in this wilderness for 40 years. Until the people who had lived there before, the people who said, no, God can't do it, were all going to die in the wilderness. And the only people who are going, so the people who are standing in front of the river today are the kids and the grandkids of the people who said, no, God can't do it. And so now they're here. But probably, as they wandered in the wilderness, they got comfortable. We get comfortable where we're at as humans, don't we? 40 years they spent in this wilderness. We think about them kind of wandering around like a little band, but I think in Joshua it's going to tell us that there are 600,000 men. So probably if there's 600,000 men, there's a lot of women and children. So this is 1 million people. Can you imagine the path that 1 million people somewhere around there are cutting through this wilderness as they're marching around, as they're setting up camps? This is a giant road that they're making. So they're going through the wilderness. They're getting comfortable with the wilderness. They know the trees. They know the brooks. This is where they buried their parents and grandparents. This is where they probably met their wives or husbands. They had seen God do some pretty amazing things in this wilderness because he had fed them with manna. He had divinely fed them. They'd seen in the wilderness that God, as he gave them the Ten Commandments, as he did amazing things for them. And so what I believe is that this wilderness had kind of become a home for them. Egypt was bad. They didn't want to go back there. The promised land was inhabited by giants. Don't want to go there. So let's just get comfortable where we're at. 40 years is a long time. I don't think we realize when we read the stories. I mean, they've been here for 40 years. You make yourself at home after 40 years. How many of y'all have been at the church for 40 years? Nobody wants to raise their hand. That was bad. Everybody's just kind of looking around like this, going, if I tell them, they'll know I'm not 39 if I raise my hand and tell them that I've been here 40 years. We're creatures of habit. And these people, they were creatures of habit. And after they had stayed there for so long, you know it had to get to be home. That was their home. They were wilderness people. This was their tent. This was their floor. That tree over there is where they carved their initials when they were dating. This is home. There was a story of two hunters, and they had flown up north to go elk hunting. And when they got up there, this is the second year that they had done it. And when they got up there, they had a great hunt. And during the week they were up there, they killed 6 elk. And so the pilot flew back in, and he was going to pick them up and take them on back home. And they were starting to load up their elk, and the pilot said, wait a minute. He said, y'all can't take 6. He said, the most that we can handle is 4. He said, if I have you two and I have all these elk, they're heavy. He said, I just can't handle 6. The plane won't be able to take off with 6 elk in there. And the hunters just pitched a fit, and they said, listen, we killed these things. He said, we can take these things. We know that the plane can do it because last year they let us take 6. We got 6 last year, and that's when we came back. So just let us put 6 on there today. And they argued back and forth, and finally the pilot gave up, and he said, okay. He said, we'll take 6. Well, they took off, and about 10 minutes later they just crashed into the wilderness there, and everybody was kind of climbing out the plane, and one of them looked at the other one. He said, Bubba, he said, they're hunters, so that one of them's got to be named Bubba. But he said, Bubba, he said, do you know where we're at? And he looked around, and he said, you know, this does look familiar. He said, I think this is the same place that we crashed last year. We don't mean to, but we settle into routine. And our routines become comfortable. And if we're always doing the same things over and over again, we're always going to get the same things. When you get used to living in the wilderness, it just becomes home. And you just get used to wandering around. You get used to passing that tree every 3 years. You get used to that stuff. As children of God, as a church, I think that we've become comfortable where we're at. I think that we want to grow, but we want to grow at a reasonable pace based on our human minds. We want to grow in a path, in a way that makes sense to us. So we've kind of wandered around here. We do these things. We add this program, and you can go up to the convention, or you can go to the association, and you can have people come in here, and they can tell you how to grow a church. They can do a demographic study using the census, and they can say, this is the people who are in your area, and if you do this and this, those people will come. And we've got a good way to grow churches. We know we have all the knowledge that we need. And so we've gotten comfortable. We trust ourselves. We do the same things. We rejoice sometimes when God does something. We survive, and we praise the Lord when we have enough money to meet the budget. We get excited when we get to baptize 3 people in a year. We're comfortable. We're comfortable just going through the motions, doing these things. We plan activities, and we set these small little goals so that when we can meet that goal, we have something to celebrate. Isn't that what we do? We make small goals. We want to have 150 here next week. And we've probably almost got it here this week. So we set the small goal and say, well, hooray, we did it. Or we say, we want to see two people saved in a year. If you look, I can show you in the annuals, the Baptist annuals, of what our churches are doing in a year. And a church with two people saved is really happy, except for a few. There's a lot of churches who have big old goose eggs beside their baptisms, beside what they're actually doing. You know why? Because they're comfortable. I don't want us to get comfortable. I've seen God do amazing things. We're watching God do some pretty amazing things, but we can get comfortable here. They had watched God do amazing things in the wilderness, and they lived there. But I don't want to just be satisfied or to settle for some small little pretend victories, for living our life in the wilderness. I want to see God do something amazing. We serve an amazing God. So why are we satisfied when we see normal? Why do we celebrate over normal when God is amazing? It's because we're living in the wilderness. I'm tired of settling for this world's best when God has so much more for us as a church and as Christians. I want to see God do something amazing. At the youth conference, they were talking about Elijah. And they said, I didn't know this, but one of the guys, he said in the Old Testament, that word alas. Y'all, so some of y'all who are there, what does the word alas mean? It's just a sound. They said that, I put him on the spot. It's just a sound. They said that in the Old Testament, when you see that word alas, it's just like, whoa. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do because all of a sudden God has showed up and you can't even say anything and you just go, whoa. And that's what I want God to do. That doesn't happen in the wilderness a whole lot. So we need to be unhappy with the wilderness, with where we're at, because I don't want to celebrate pretend victories, and I don't think you want to celebrate pretend victories. We want to see God do something amazing where all we can do is stand back and go, ooh, I don't know. We can't take credit for it because it has to be God. And this is the point where we can look across the river and get a crazy dream. This is where they look across this river to this promised land that God had prepared for the nation. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham years ago. And he told them when they left Egypt, if you'll just go in there, I'll give it to you. The spies even said that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything that you want is there. It took two of them to carry the grapes out of this land. But they weren't going in there, because they're afraid of the giants. They exaggerate and say, we're like grasshoppers to these people. This was the home that they had always dreamed of. This was the land that they were destined for. And the first time they looked at it, they just said, it's too big. The dream's too big. And only these few were faithful and said, God can do it. God can do it. If God is going to give us the dream, then he could give us the power. We see it all through the book of Joshua as you read ahead. If you want to read ahead, you'll see God's power in the first battle in Jericho when they're just walking around it. And God goes and squishes the whole city and the walls fall down. God said, I'll give you what you want. God had given them this dream. He had promised them this land. But they just couldn't grab hold of this dream because it was too big. And all through the Bible, we find people who are given crazy dreams by God, who are given impossible tasks, who are told to do something that doesn't make sense so that God can show out, so that God, his power can be displayed in their life. It doesn't make sense for Abraham, who's a senior citizen, to have a baby. It doesn't make sense for God to promise him that. If you're reading with us through your Bible, we read about that last week, and we talked about it Wednesday night. This doesn't make sense. He laughed, and Sarah laughed at God when he said, you're going to have a baby, because that's a crazy dream. It doesn't make sense for God to go to Moses, the murderer, out in the wilderness and speak to him in a burning bush and say, I want you to go back to Egypt where you're wanted and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for David, who's a shepherd boy, out there watching his sheep, to be anointed by the prophet and say, you're going to be the next king. It didn't make sense for Gideon, who was a mighty leader, who was hiding when God came to him. He was hiding so he'd have something to eat, so he could prepare some food. And the angel appeared to him and said, hail, thou mighty man of valor, who's hiding so you can have something to eat. And then it really didn't make sense when he got this army, and God said, you got too many people. And then he said, again, you got too many people. So Gideon and his 300 people who are left have got to go fight this Midianite army. It doesn't make sense. That's a crazy dream. It doesn't make sense for God to send his son, for him to live on this earth perfect, and for him to lay down his life on Calvary. And it doesn't make sense to believe that God could actually raise him from the dead after 3 days. But it happened. Every time in the Bible we see God. David, when he stood before Goliath, it didn't make sense. You don't face a giant with a rock. God showed out. God showed out with Abraham. God showed out with Moses. God showed out with Gideon. God sure enough showed out on that third day when those ladies went to the tomb and they said, oh, there's nobody here. These are crazy dreams. Every time that God gives us one of these crazy dreams, it's an opportunity for him to be seen. And I wonder if today, if the reason that we're not experiencing God in our churches the way that we would hope, the way that we see in the New Testament, maybe you hear about a couple churches that are doing it, but I wonder if the reason that he's not showing up here the way that we hope that he will is because we've filed away those crazy dreams. And we're more like this first bunch in Numbers who came to the promised land, to the banks, than like this group here who's fixing to go across. We serve a big, powerful God who wants to do amazing things in our community. So where is he? Why is it that we come to church and we're just bored? We just check off our little checklist. That people aren't being transformed. Why is that? It's because we've gotten used to living in the wilderness. There was an older sister, and she was sitting next to her little brother, and she had been given the job in church that morning of keeping him quiet. And he was just sitting there, and the Sunday school teacher, like a good Sunday school teacher, had given him red Kool-Aid and pixie sticks. And he was sitting there, and he was just talking, and he was shaking. And he was trying his best to be quiet, but he just couldn't do it. And the little sister, finally, she said, you just got to be quiet. We're both going to get in trouble. You've got to be quiet. And he said, I can't be quiet because it's so boring. And she laughed, and she said, it's supposed to be boring. When did church become boring? I've read the Acts. That's not boring. You see what God's doing in the Bible? God's not boring. So the problem must be with us. The problem must be here. In the book of Acts, you find a church that's multiplied daily. And we get excited if one person joins the church in a month. They have 3,000 people saved. Can you imagine trying to fit 3,000 people in here next week? How many services? I should have done the math to see how many services. We'd have to have services all day long. We'd all be worn out from trying to fit 3,000 people in here. But if God did it then, why can't he do it today? Why can't we see God do something amazing today? Where did the power go? I think the power is with those crazy dreams. With us looking for a vision from God of the future like we could be with him. The future that he wants us to be. I want to see God move here in a mighty way this year. I want to see us do something amazing for God. And as we stand here in January of 2013 and we look back, I want us to go, ooh, we don't know. We can't explain it. It has to be God. Why can't we have 300 people here in December on Sunday mornings? Why can't we? Why can't we baptize 50 people this year? Well, that's a small goal for God. 3,000 in a day, 50 is nothing. Why can't we do it? It's because we don't believe that God can give us the power to do it. It's because God has given us this promised land. He's given us a mission because he told us to go and make disciples, and we don't believe that he can do it. So we sit here and we wait and wonder why we don't see God. The only thing that's stopping us from seeing God do something amazing here is our common sense and our little bitty dreams. It gets tough because the next thing is a constant faith. If you look in Joshua chapter 3:13, we didn't read this one, but Josh has given these instructions. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." And as you read through here, we don't really catch what's happening. God's going to part the Jordan River if they decide to go across. But you remember when they stood in front of the Red Sea? You don't have a choice. Remember when they were standing in front of the Red Sea, Egyptians are coming behind you. And God said, "Moses, just take your little staff and strike the water, and boom, it's going to part, and y'all can walk across on dry land." God doesn't make it that easy this time. There's no Egyptians pushing you across. There's no dry land before you step out. So what God has told him is, he said, you take the priests, the Levites, and you take the Ark of the Covenant, which represents my presence. This is where God sits with his people. He said, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and you start walking into this river that's flooded because it's harvest time. And the Bible tells us it's flooded, it's raging. Some people say it could be a mile wide, this river. And so he says, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and you start walking across the river. And when your feet get wet, when y'all get out there, then I'll part the water. That takes faith. That takes faith. It's easier to walk across it if it's already been parted. But God's saying, just start stepping out. See, we can be dissatisfied with the wilderness. You can get that crazy dream. You can have that vision that God gives you of what your life can be like if he really gets a hold of you. But unless you have that faith that's going to take that step, you're just going to stay in the wilderness. You're just a daydreamer. We're just daydreaming. We can daydream all day long. We can draw pictures of what we like the sanctuary to look like. We can sit in here and we can read the Bible and talk about all the people who could be saved. And you know what that does for us? Not a bit of good. Not a bit of good. Doesn't matter how many people we intend to save, how many people we intend to witness to. God wants to do something amazing and he wants us to step out. Warren Wiersbe says that faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequence. These men had to step out. Every time in the Bible, these people who had crazy dreams, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that big faith chapter where it says, by faith this person, this is the hall of faith, the most faithful people in the world, every one of them did something. By faith Abraham offered Isaac. Rahab hid the spies. By faith, they did something. They stepped out on their faith. There had to be an action. Living faith leads to action. And if we want to see a revolution in our community, in our church, in our home, and in our lives, it's going to take a step of faith. A conscious choice to step out and throw ourselves into the hands of God, knowing that he's going to catch us. Knowing that he's going to do what he said. This is the God who told us to go. He told us to go into all the world. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He told us that the gates of hell would not be able to touch the church. They wouldn't prevail against the church. We're not threatening the gates of hell a whole lot because we're standing in the wilderness. These priests who stood here, they had to have faith. Everybody else, it was a little bit easier, but they had to be the first ones out there. And when they began to step in, then this is amazing what God does, because he parts the water as they're standing there. He stands one side over here, this side dries up, and the water dries up, the ground dries up so they can walk across. But these priests, they could have stood there on the bank, maybe with their toes in it, almost obeying God, saying, I knew that he wouldn't take care of us. Aren't you glad we didn't walk out there? Because if we would have stepped out there, we might have been washed away. They could have stood there and talked about everything that God could have done or how cool it would be to see God do something like that. But they didn't get to see God's power until they took that step. And you know what? They could have walked out there and been washed away. It could have happened if God wasn't real. If God was me and has a weird sense of humor, because it might have been funny to watch him float down just a little ways. They could have floated away. Today we have a choice. We can stand here where we're at. You can stay right where you're at. And we can watch God do a little bit. We can see God's power. They experienced God in the wilderness, but not like they were about to in the promised land. And you know, if we step out on faith and start doing crazy things like witnessing to people or planning on a lot of people coming to church, if we start doing things and start thinking about the things that God actually could do here, we could take that step and we could get washed away. And you know what? If we take the step, if we get washed away, if we fall down, you know who we can point at? Our God. And say it was him. He let us do this. He told us to step out and then we were washed away. But you know what? God won't let his reputation go through that. There's never been anybody who pointed and said, God messed up. God let me fall. So all we're left with is just the truth and knowing that we could step out. And I would much rather stand before God one day and say, God, as a church, as a pastor, as a daddy, as a whatever, I stepped out because I thought you wanted me to, because you gave me this big dream, and I fell down, than to stand before God one day and say, God, I just stood on the banks because I just wasn't sure. I'd rather fall down on my face. I'd rather us fall down as a church than to never try. Today's the beginning. And I believe, like I said before, that we're standing on the edge of God doing something amazing. We've already seen it. We've already seen God do amazing things. And I believe as we look through the book of Joshua in the next few weeks that we're going to get a lot of tools, a lot of strength, and a lot of encouragement as we see the things that God did with these people. So my question for you today is, are you ready? Are you ready? Wherever you're at, are you ready to see God's hand at work? Are you ready to see God do something? Maybe God's given you a vision, a crazy dream that nobody knows about. You're too scared to even tell your husband or your wife. And you've kind of filed it away, but it's still there and it comes back every once in a while and you're reminded of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know why you're here. You just felt like you needed to come this morning. You showed up. Somebody invited you. You just wanted them to leave you alone, so you came to church. And all of a sudden, God's reminded you of the shore that you're standing on, of the step that he's wanting you to take. Perhaps it's a step to salvation. Maybe you need him this morning, and you've never experienced forgiveness and grace and love. You can take that step today. You can experience a feeling and a peace that you cannot imagine, a peace that I can't even describe to you. Maybe that step is that you've been holding on to something. You know you're saved, but there's a burden that's on you and you've just been wrestling with it. And you've been holding on to it and you're just tired this morning of fighting with that thing. And what God wants you to do is come lay it down. That burden is holding you back from your potential. Maybe you just need to give your life back to him or join the church or start a ministry or do something that I don't even know about. This is your opportunity. I'm ready to see something amazing. I want to stand back and say, God really showed out at our church in 2012. Not because of me, not because of the staff or the deacons or because of any of you, but because we serve an amazing, awesome God. Maybe you'll just join with me this morning and pray, because that's where it begins. Pray that God will give us a vision, a vision that's so big that when we get it, we laugh. That when we tell people about it, that they say, you guys are a bunch of nuts. A vision so big that when God does it, that we'll just have to stand back and point at Him.